Mr. Hanning, for bringing to us those messages in song. Could we say it's good to see you, each one here tonight? And it is a joy and a delight to be here again with you in Crossgar. I have a little bit of a sore throat tonight. I think I might have been doing too much talking today, but that's how it goes. We want to thank our brother Sydney for his hospitality and his wife. And if you know Sydney, he's very quiet, and I had to do all the talking. So that's the problem. That's why my voice is the way it is. But we really appreciate the fellowship with our brother and his family today, and we trust that God will bless them. We trust God will bless you here as well. Crossgar is always a congregation that we have known about, and obviously with the history of our denomination and this being the 60th year of our anniversary, Crossgar is a church that's mentioned in that, and it is good to be here and to see where it all started and how it started, rather than just to read about it in a book and see pictures. But it is a joy to be here, and we want to thank your minister and the oversight for the opportunity. We did mention this morning that we would give a brief word of testimony tonight, just to outline who we are and the work that we do, and we trust that you will take my name upon your heart and pray for me, even to your list of those that you pray for. I had the joy of being born into a Christian home. Both of my parents were saved. They knew and loved the Lord. And I can say that in the home that I was told there that I needed to be saved. And I can say with Timothy that from a child I really did know the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make me wise unto salvation. And it was within the home that I was told my need of a Saviour. And I got saved at the age of 5. Some people would say, well, how can a child so young get saved? Well, if you have ever had the privilege of leading a soul to Christ and it's been a child, you will know that it is a childlike faith. And the Bible says the Lord rebuked the disciples, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And I can say tonight that going through primary school never really was any problem. Primary school is the place where temptations aren't really that big. They're not really that much of a problem. But it's whenever you go to the high school, it's whenever you go to the big school that the problems then begin to start. And to my shame, I can say tonight that I didn't burn as brightly for the Lord as I should. There were things that I did, places I was, people I was with, that probably on reflection now it would have been a wiser decision not to have done those things. But the Lord knows these things. And on my first youth fellowship weekend, we headed away with the young people there in Tandragee. And those youth weekends were good. I enjoyed them. They were a little like heaven because there was no night there. Although I don't think there's shaving cream and red sauce in heaven. But we had them on the youth weekends. And the idea of those youth weekends are that young people might be spiritually challenged and that they might be spiritually uplifted. And I can honestly say that having went there and for the whole emphasis, there was the time of fun and games, yes, but the main emphasis was your spiritual walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can say that I felt challenged. And I knew in my heart that Mark Telford wasn't at the place where he should be with the Lord. And I came back to the Lord at that youth weekend. And coming back home to Tandragee, the best way to serve the Lord is to get involved in his work. And there's no better place to do that than in your own church. And if you want to serve the Lord, if you want to be a witness for him, the Lord's not going to take you to Africa if you can't work in your own church. And I can say tonight that I got opportunity within my own church. We were on the youth committee and the youth work, the open air work, the outreach work, children's work. Any work of the church where I was involved, there was always an opening there. The people there in the church were more than willing that you were able to help out with that work. And I can say I preached my first sermon in a nursing home. We, in the youth fellowship, had a circuit of nursing homes that we did once a month. And that was where our youth leader saw fit to start you preaching. So I had a good sympathetic congregation. One half wasn't listening, the other half was sleeping. And that was good. So it was a blessing as well. So we can honestly say that the Lord blessed us. And he did give us a hunger to serve him through that. And we thank the Lord for that. And that was good. And we asked the Lord, Lord, listen, show us what you want us to do. From I was a very young child, I wanted to work in my father's business. He sold menswear and ladieswear as well for a little while, but it was safer to stick with the men. So we worked with the menswear mostly. And that's just how it goes, ladies, I'm sorry. But from I was a little boy, that's all I ever wanted to do. I wanted to work in the shop. And even in primary one, we were working with things, felt tips or whatever it was. And I remember Mum telling me the story that some of it fell off the table and the teacher was asking where they were. And I said, they're away in there under the counter. So even as a young child, I was thinking shop. It wasn't the desk, it was the counter. And that's how I was thinking. But the Lord did. We left school. We went as far as we could in education. The best time about school was home time, lunch time, break time, dinner time, and summer time. And those were the times I loved at school. But we left school and we started to work with my father, and we started to serve our time, although we had it mostly done, if you like, from I was as young as I can remember standing on the steps in the shop, and I would have tried to sell stuff to you. I remember the first thing I sold was a pair of fingerless gloves. You remember the fingerless gloves you get? You probably still get them now when your fingers have worn through the gloves, but they had different colours. They were tipped in different colours, so you might have had red, green, yellow, blue and violet or something. You remember them? Well, I sold those. And Dad was a wild man. He says, "Don't you work the till now, you get me." But I had the whole lot of the money in the bag. By the time he got down the stairs, the whole thing was done. But little things there, like I remember there was a woman come in and she wanted to buy a little shirt for, she wanted a cream shirt, and the only shirt we had in that size was a lemon shirt. And she says, "No, that's a bit bright. I says, give it a wash or two, it'll be cream before you know it." So little things like that, I can say that the training definitely was there. And I was only a cub in the shop, but that's really what I wanted to do. And I left school and did that. And you know, sometimes whenever you were there, you couldn't understand or you couldn't work out why God had brought you that way. But the Lord brought me that way for a reason. And I didn't realize why or what that reason was. And we were working away there for about 3.5 years, 4 years. And the Lord really put it into my heart to do something more for him. And he challenged me through 2 verses of scripture. One in John, "Lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they're white already unto harvest." And the other one was James 4 in the verse 14. "What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And I knew, listen, I'm young, still young, but I'm young. My life's just this long. And it's from here to here, and that's it, gone. And even at the greatest of length of life, it's still only a blink whenever we think of eternity. And I made application to the Whitfield College of the Bible in 1997, and we were accepted and we commenced our studies. Indeed, your minister had the privilege of trying to teach me Greek. I don't know how well he got on, but he tried anyway. And we enjoyed the studies there at the Whitfield, and it was a blessed time. We did the 2-year missionary course, and we came out in June 99. We did a thesis year, and as we come out in 2000, I had meanwhile met the girl who is now my wife, and we were making plans and intentions to get married. And in 2000, we were considering where we would live, and the natural thing is that the girl would go the fellow's way, and we were making plans to get married and live down around Tandragee, Portadown. But every time the Lord frustrated that plan, and that was in the time when buying a house was easy. But the Lord was frustrating that plan, and we didn't know why. And we sought the Lord earnestly, and the Lord revealed to us very clearly that Ballymoney was the place for us to be. A number of years before that, my father had always this notion of buying a farm. He knew where the money was, you see, but he never bought a farm. But there was a farm in Ballymoney for sale, and he wanted to go and see it. And I said, "Listen, I'm not going. And I'm the oldest in our house. There's a younger brother and a younger sister." I said, "I'm not going." He said, "Why?" I said, "There's nothing up there. I'm not going up there." Because all my friends, the people I was with at that time, were all Portadown, Banbridge, all around that part of the country. And I said, "I'm not going up there. There's nothing there." And I didn't go. My brother and sister, they went. But he didn't buy the farm. But anyhow, the point was this. I wasn't willing to go to Ballymoney. But yet that was the very place that the Lord had for me a number of years later to go and live and to knock the doors around that town. We got married. Before we got married, actually, we were asked to go and assist in the work in Jamaica for a little time. And that's a story in itself. But Reverend Park and George McConnell both independently asked me to go to the work in Jamaica. And I could tell you many stories about that, how the Lord blessed us and how he honoured us there. And we had even the joy of pointing souls to himself there in Jamaica. But we were intending to get married in April 2001, and I had returned from Jamaica in December 2000, so you can guess that all of the organising and planning for our wedding was done whenever I was in Jamaica. And it was great, because if anything went wrong, it wasn't my fault, and it was a lot cheaper to go to Jamaica while your wedding was being organised. But we come back and we get married in April 2001. I know you look at me and think, "That fella couldn't be married 10 years, but I am married 10 years there in April this year. The Lord has blessed our home with 3 lovely children. I know, I've met their father, and it's just a tremendous, God has really been good. God has blessed us in more ways than I can tell you. And in 2005, I had been working in a shop in Ballymoney, and due to our own family circumstance, our second child had been born, and I had left that shop, I had left my work. We were going to go down a different line as a family in 2005, and toward the end of that year, Albert McCauley had taken very unwell. And I know that some of you know Albert through his connection with Mrs. Minnery, his sister. And Albert was a dear brother in the Lord, and he was highly esteemed in Ballymoney. But during the ministry of Alan Kearns, the church there had saw fit to commence what they call the home mission work. And the home mission work really was the door-to-door work of the church. It was going around the town and the district. If you know Ballymoney at all, Ballymoney is kind of one of those unique towns, because around the town there are a lot of little villages and little townlands, a lot of gathering of houses around the town. And Albert had started to knock these doors. He had been conducting the open air in the Diamond in Ballymoney for around 50 years. And this was a ministry that the church felt should be continued. And they approached me and asked me, listen, if Albert had been on the doors to April 2006, it would have been 30 years of the home mission. And we as a session would like you to at least continue the work to April 2006. And that will be 30 years of the home mission work complete. And pray and ask the Lord to show you what he would have you do and how your future would unfold. And for some reason, I had a tremendous peace in accepting that. I knew that the Lord had brought me to Ballymoney for some reason. And I had always an inkling for not only children's work, but I always had an inclination for outreach work, for door-to-door evangelism, for outreach tracts, distribution, open air, all that type of stuff. And I had done that before I went to college. I did it when I was in college and after college. And I believed that the Lord was really opening the door for me to do the home mission work. And I sought the Lord and asked the Lord to reveal to me his will. And in the book of Ezekiel, it says there that you're not called to a people of a strange and hard language, but to the house of Israel. And through reading in Ezekiel at that particular time, the early chapters of Ezekiel, the Lord revealed to me that the home mission work was the work that he wanted me to do. And I can tell you tonight, I really enjoy it. Because the door-to-door work, it's in some regard, it's very similar to the salesman. You see, whenever you go in, the salesman's job is to persuade you that not what you're looking is what you need, but what you have is what they need, what you need. That's their task. And it's how they do it. And that's the job of the door-to-door evangelist. I know that people out there need Christ. But my task is to persuade them through God's help that Christ is what they need. And you're going, it's like cold calling, you're knocking a door. You don't know who's behind the door, although the more you knock them in Ballymoney, you get to know. But people do move house, and sometimes you get a surprise. But you do get to know the people, and they get to know you. And when you knock the door, you have different conversations, different approaches every time. You go to the house, and it's maybe the husband this time, it's the wife the next time. Maybe it's even the children. And the Lord is good. We have a tremendous conversations on the door. And the Lord has really blessed us. I could tell you funny stories. I could tell you sad stories. I remember there was a woman, she opened the door, and she was so angry. She was so cross. And she was on the floor in her hallway, and I was just off the step. The step was between us. And she was getting a little angry, and I knew that things just was going to be short. And the next thing, a bird flew over and left a message on the doorstep. Well, you've never seen a woman burst into laughter as quick. And I believe in providence. And the Lord sent that bird at that particular time just so that I could talk to that woman about her soul. And I do believe that the Lord is in control of all things. Just last year, a man hit me. We were going up to the house, and he had a little glass porch just on the side of the house. And I'd ran out of our church leaflet. I could understand there's some boys would like to thump you when they know that you're Free Presbyterian. But I just had gospel tracts. And I just said to him, a little gospel track, I'll put it through the door and you can read it in your own time. And he started to curse and swear out the window. And with that, he opened the door and he punched me. He just caught me right there. And even a good Free Presbyterian, well, I just punched him back. But no, we don't do things like that. We don't work that way in the church at all. But I just stepped back off the step. And you know the way somebody would egg you on for a fight and they just said, come on ahead. It wouldn't have been a problem anyway, but I just said, listen, I'm just here to tell you about your soul. I'm here to tell you the Lord loves you and he died on the cross to save you. And he said, you're not a Ballymoney man. See, they know that I'm not local by my accent, you see. And the thing about people in Ballymoney, and I don't know if you're the same down here, they like to know who you were and who your 42nd great aunt was. They try to go down your whole family tree, but that stops with me up there and that annoys them. What's your surname? Telford? No, I don't know any Telfords. They don't, because I'm new blood into the town. But he said to me, he said, you're not a local man. I says, no, I'm not. I said, I'm from Tandragee originally. He says, what brought you to Ballymoney? I says, I married a girl from Ballymoney. He said, oh, she was lucky. He says, I will think she was. You're right. But, you know, it humoured it then. And then it transpired that he actually knew the family. And he was a little embarrassed that he had behaved the way he had. But this is the work that the Lord has brought us to do. And the ministry has developed. We do children's missions. We will be starting a children's mission tomorrow night, actually, in Berwick, which is a little Protestant townland, village-type place just outside the town. That's an outreach mission on behalf of our church. And we're responsible for the senior children's meeting in the church. We do a lot of children's missions, children's days, lay preaching as well. We just last week passed, and this week coming, We will be knocking the doors for our Randallstown congregation. They're having a tent mission with John Morrow, and we have went into the country roads. We've went country. The church people are doing the town, and we have went from beyond the 30 mile an hour zone out into the countryside, just knocking the doors on behalf of the mission. And you know this, there's never a day I rise out of my bed and say, oh no, not work again. I love it. It really is a joy and a thrill just to be able to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, maybe you said to me, Mark, listen, the work that you do, I couldn't do it. I could not do that at all. You see, the people that I'm speaking to on the doorstep, these are the people that the members of the Ballymoney congregation are working with. These are the people that they're sitting beside in the canteen. These are the people that they see in work. And those are the people that know you're a Christian. And these are the people that are just waiting on you to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's people that you work with, people you live beside in Crossgar. And you know this, they know that you're a Christian. And it could amaze them why you've never told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a good thing, you will not hold on to it yourself. I was speaking to a woman this week, and she's 89 years of age. 89 years of age. And she taught Sunday school over 50 years ago. And she's not saved. And I said to that woman, I said, whenever you were teaching Sunday school, did you tell the children they needed to be saved? She says, I did. I said, well, I find that incredible. I said, how could you do that? Did you ever hear the little phrase, you don't put a good thing past yourself? Here was a woman who taught Sunday school, telling children they needed to be saved. But yet she herself had never trusted the Lord as her Savior. We meet all sorts of problems. Used to be there on the doorstep that politics was the big talking point of the day. That's not the case anymore. People now are very concerned about their family, their children, their jobs, the financial climate within the country. People will talk to me about anything. And if you get to know me, I'll be able to talk to you about anything. Any subject under the sun. And I do believe that it's about building bridges. I was on the doors one time with a little man, and we went up to this door, and the door was closing. From the minute he found out that we were from the church, and I started to talk to him about his car. He drove a Mondeo, and my dad's a wild man for the Mondeo, and talked on about the car anyway. And he talked all night about the car, and I talked on anyhow, and then I got left him DVDs and CDs of the church. I always carry the overrun stuff. And the fellow that was with me, it was the outreach team on the Tuesday night, he said to me, you never told that fellow he needed to be saved. And he was cross. I says, Johnny, listen. I said the opportunity wasn't there to tell that fellow he needed to be saved. He was just ready to get stuck in. You know this, friends, we're building bridges. And the little bricks that make up those bridges are the brick of kindness, of love, patience, tenderness, compassion. All of those little bricks. And as we seek to build that bridge, let us pray that we will be able to lead people across that bridge to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going out to work tomorrow morning, it's the little bricks that will build that bridge to bring your workmates to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you'll add me to your prayer list. Mark Telford, you put it down, you pray for us. There's no set days that we do for Ballymoney. We work to ourselves then the rest of the time, but we do the 2 days there for Ballymoney and all of the other things as well. We're very busy now in the month of June. We'll be away every Sunday. The month of July, we'll take some Sundays off, and then in August as well. We've kept very busy with preaching and the work. So do remember to pray for us. We do a prison work as well. We go into McGilligan, and we help out Reverend Madole if he's away, or if he's absent, if he's away maybe in the Isle of Man or whatever, we'll go in there and cover for him. And that in itself is a challenge, and I find it good. I just look at it as one big doorstep. Here you go into a room, you're right in the heart of the prison with maybe 20, 25 prisoners, and you just, as Wesley puts it, you just shoot from the hip, and you just tell them, listen boys, the Lord loves you, and he died on the cross to save you. That's the ministry we do. We were coming home. We did it the first Sunday of this year, and we were coming home, we hit black ice, and we skidded into a post, and we smashed up the front of the car. But what do you do whenever you're, I should have been there heading towards to do the morning service. I rung the fire concession, and he says, brother, oh, I know where you are. He says, I'll come and get you. Well, here doesn't he drive a nice shiny silver Mercedes? And I told him about the ice, but he was coming down the road just a little quick, and all I could see was him skidding towards my car. Oh, no. But thankfully, it was a mercy he got stopped just about. But he was on the ice and he couldn't get off. They're back with the drive and couldn't get off the ice. So we rung the son. And we well warned him. So he come to the top of the road and I walked out to meet him. And by this stage, we were well late for the service. But you know what he said to me? He says, brother, my son's not saved. He's at home laying in his bed. And maybe the Lord's using this circumstance just so that you could maybe speak to him. I said, well, maybe I didn't have to smash the car to speak to him. I could have called at the house. But sure enough, whenever he was taking me to the Limavady Church, I had never met the chap before. And he was asking me who I was and what I did. I said, what I did, told him the work that I did. And Mrs. Madole, years ago, Albert McCauley gave her a lift. And he told her that she needed to be saved. And it was through that very lift that Albert gave that Mrs. Madole could save. And there was a tremendous opportunity in that fellow's car just to bring the gospel in with something he could identify with his own minister's wife. So the Lord makes no mistakes. And we looked at that a little this morning. Do remember to pray for us. And we thank you for having us here even today.